Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you, and I look forward to the chance in probably just a couple of weeks' time when we can be together. This morning, I want to reflect a little bit about what it means to live in the confidence that Jesus is present with us. And I want to use two passages of scripture as part of my reflection, one from John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and the other one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus has crossed the lake. He's got to the other side. There are many, many people around him wanting to listen to him. And he decides he will test and see how his disciples are understanding who he is. So he says to Philip, "Oh, what are we going to do? We've got to feed all these people. You know, there's so many of them." And Philip says, "Well, oh, Jesus, 6 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy enough bread for each person just to have a little." And there's like a silence in the text at that moment. And Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, comes forward and says, "Well, Jesus, we do have this. Here's a little boy, five barley loaves and two fish." Now, I don't know what was going on here, whether this was a sort of like a send-up of Jesus' request. "Oh, what a ridiculous question. We've got no resources, only this." You get a sense that that might have been the intent when Andrew sort of says, "Well, this is so little, it's not going to get us anywhere, is it?" Well, Jesus doesn't engage Andrew. He instructs the disciples to get everyone to sit down. There's a grassy place. They all sit down. And then Jesus takes, I think, with a great deal of respect for the little boy who must be that vulnerable in the face of all these adult men, some of whom seem to be a bit sarcastic and mocking of him. I imagine Jesus receives the five barley loaves and the two fish with great gentleness and respect and appreciation from this little boy. And he blesses them, and he breaks them, and he shares it amongst 5,000. And they all have enough to eat. And at the end, so nothing is wasted, there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers that are collected. And people are astounded. They ask the question, "Who is this?" And in John's gospel, this is one of the signs that Jesus isn't just an ordinary person. Now, there's so many beautiful little elements to this story, isn't there? The respect for the boy who brings his own lunch, who offers it to Jesus. There's those echoes in the way that John describes what Jesus did with the bread and the fish that remind us of communion. He broke it and blessed it and shared it. That which we've just done together. And then there's the sense of being satisfied in abundance. 12 basketfuls left over. And all through it, you've got this sort of questioning, cynical doubt of Andrew. What's the use of this? Now, it's very powerful, and it has caused me to reflect a lot on where we place our values and our understanding of ourselves in the face of the giant agenda of the world. Without wanting to get too dualistic between the church and the world, the reality is that the church is small. It can sometimes feel very fragile in the face of the challenges of the world in which we live, whether they are challenges of climate change or the economy or COVID, the challenge of responding to Australia's First Peoples. And as Christian communities, we can feel very small in this. And yet we name ourselves as the people of Jesus. And in identifying ourselves in this way, we, in a sense, are a little bit like this little boy, this little child, and saying to Jesus, "Jesus, this is what we offer. We offer all we have." In the face of the needs, five barley loaves and two fish. And what Jesus does is he blesses that and enables it to have much more impact than we can imagine. See, it's almost like the difference between a secular strategic plan and a spiritual commitment to offering ourselves to Jesus, knowing that Jesus can do much more with what we offer than we can imagine. And the danger is, in our humanity, we can sound like Andrew. Actually, what's the point of it all? It's all very difficult, and we don't know what to do. There's a saying I have, I use it for myself quite often, and it's this: there are always more reasons to give up than to keep going. And it takes no faith or intelligence to find them. Another way to think about that saying is, the reasons to keep going involve our faith and our intelligence, our trust in Jesus, our ability to think and to remind ourselves that we together, with each other and with the church more broadly based, are the body of Christ. The groups and the people created by Jesus to continue on his ministry. And as we offer what we have, Jesus does so much more with it than we can possibly imagine. And we never really know the end of the story. We just get to know the snippets along the way. Last year in COVID, my wife Miwon found a local tennis coach near Kyneton. And so she did some tennis coaching and discovered that he was an actor looking for parts as an extra, hoping one day for a big breakthrough. Well, about 3 months after the lockdown last year, Miwon got a phone call to say, "Oh, why don't you talk to this casting agent? They're looking for a Korean middle-aged woman for a part in a TV series." And so Miwon, who is always on for a bit of an adventure, she's much less cautious than I am, rang up the casting agent, went for a screen test, you know, and first of all was told she looked too young for the part. And so she was both flattered and disappointed. Sometimes later they came back and said, "Look, we have cast you in the role." And they said, "Look, it's a new ABC series. There's going to be 6 episodes and you'll be in 3 of them. And it's called Newsreader. And you'll be Nolene's mum." And they sent us the script just for those 3 pieces. Well, we practiced. I played the other parts. Miwon was Nolene's mum. And she had a day, a great adventure, where all the scenes were shot in one long day. And we had no idea of the rest of the story. Now, we just had these little vignettes to try and make sense of. And so several weeks ago now, on the first night of Newsreader, we sat down and we watched it full of anticipation and suffered some shock because we discovered the nature of the language in the series, which was far more, expressive in an unpleasant way than what we're used to. And we enjoyed seeing Miwon's part, and we were very glad that Nolene was a good character and Miwon was a mum, all that sort of stuff. And at the end, after 6 series, we had a better sense of the whole story and how the parts fitted together. See, a little boy, when he offers his loaves and his fish to Jesus, only knows the part of the story that he is in at the moment. Has no idea that this moment will become recorded and reflected upon in Scripture. Has no idea of the symbolic abundance in 12 baskets and the link between 12 baskets and the tribes of Israel and this sense of the all-inclusiveness of God's kingdom that comes through. Has no idea that his offering of his lunch is part of the revelation of Jesus in John's Gospel as the Son of God who gives up his life for the sake of the world. We have no idea of the part we play in the life of Gisborne Church of Christ as step by step by step we contribute to a story that is already many years in the making. A few weeks ago, Rob talked about the image of the potter in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and he watches the potter at work. Well, it's a very evocative image for me because my dad, who was also a minister, became a potter. His midlife crisis at around the age of 50 was to take up pottery. And for about the next 10 years, he worked part-time as a minister and part-time as a potter. And it was really nice in some ways as an older child, to be able to go and sit with my dad because he was in one location where when he was a minister, he was all over the place a bit. And I was able to talk with him and watch as he made pots. I was never able to throw a pot. I tried behind his back, sometimes in front of him, could never do it. Well, the image of the potter and the clay and the shaping of the pot, it's a very powerful one because there are points in this story where a pot, in the way pottery works, where the pot is very, very fragile and then becomes very, very strong. It's the difference between it being a clay jar and a fired pot. And Dad used to be very strict on all of us. I'm one of five, very strict on all of us when he had a whole lot of pots drying out at their most fragile. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the pot and applies that to us. He says, we are like jars of clay, jars that have just been made, that are fragile, that have no glaze and nothing attractive about them. And in that jar of clay, there is a treasure. And it's a treasure that is beyond description. He says, we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and doesn't come from us. Well, the Greek word for treasure can equally be translated treasury. You know, a reservoir rather than an item. It's not an item of treasure, a piece of gold, a diamond, or a pearl or something like that. It's actually a treasury. The treasure is something that is dynamic and large and significant and in a jar of clay. Now, if we're going to orient our lives around Jesus, and if we're going to do this in a way that is transformative for us and for the world, and if we're going to be like the little boy offering all we have, then we're going to be in this conversation a bit like Andrew talking inside of us. Look, there's not much here, really. You know, we're not that attractive. You know, the church doesn't seem to have. You know, it's not the most popular thing on earth. We've got some bad history. And we can go on and spend our time describing the nature of the fragile clay. We can sort of live in our disappointment that we're just clay. We can see people not behaving the way we want them. We can see the struggle that we have to invite people into knowing what we know. And we can spend our time investing in controlling and describing the clay. The point of Paul's image, and in fact, the image in Jeremiah, which in the end is one of hope, when the potter takes the clay and builds it again. The image that Paul uses is one where the clay exists, but within it is something beyond comparison, a treasury, a rich reservoir that points to what God is doing in us. Not the outer of what we can do or achieve, or how we dress up, or how we look, or how we conform, or how we contrast, but something happening in us. We have this treasure in clay jars, Paul says, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and doesn't come from us. He says, for we are afflicted in every way. That's real, isn't it? Afflicted in every way. Not in some ways, not sometimes, but completely and thoroughly afflicted. But not crushed. But not perplexed. not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul paints this picture of life and death, and is really clear that there are death forces that impinge on us. He lists them, doesn't he? Affliction, being crushed, being driven to despair, being persecuted, being struck down, carrying in ourselves the death of Jesus. But then he talks about the treasury, that life is at work in us. And we can sort of reflect together on what that treasury is, a treasury of forgiveness, a treasury of grace, a treasury of open possibility in life, a treasury of the presence of the Holy Spirit, a treasury of unconditional, unrestricted, renewing love, a treasury that is sourced in the death and resurrection of Jesus so that life may be at work in us. I was very encouraged by the work of the transition team and the way that Rob shared it a couple of weeks ago. I don't know about you, but I felt very hopeful and quite excited about the themes that were present. And I felt like this is life at work. This is the treasury we have together. To be the presence of Jesus, to be nourished in our growth in Jesus, to have a growing confidence in the ministry and the outworking of God's Spirit in our lives and in our community. To have an affirmation that we are called as a whole body into a whole ministry, all of us gifted, all of us working together, all of us expressing the life of Jesus. And yet on our own, little children, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, many people have tried to explain this miracle of the feeding of 5,000 about what really happened. Was it a miracle of the changing of people's hearts? Was there a lot of children there with 5 loaves and 2 fish who said, oh, well, you could have mine, you could have mine, you could have mine, you could have mine? Was it a moment when the Creator was present and took charge of creation and blessed it into abundance? I happen to think it was probably in that miracle that the Creator was present and blessed it into abundance, rather than the sort of more minimizing almost of the miracle story. It was a changing of humans' hearts, and all of a sudden everyone became generous. And the reason I think that is in part the story, the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. And it's also because of what Jesus does with us individually and together. Jesus over and over and over again takes what we offer, our clay jar, containing a treasury of the richness of his presence, and does with it more than we can imagine or conceive. Life is at work. Life through who Jesus is to us. Now, I want to really be an encouragement today to say we might only be, in our own mind, children who offer just a little, but we offer it to Jesus. We don't offer it to someone else or a stranger. We don't offer it to our friend or our neighbor. We actually offer it to Jesus, who is the Creator, who's present, who does with it more than we can imagine or dream about. And you sort of think about the future of the church here at Gisborne and the challenges that we're facing in this season of COVID chaos. And we offer what we have, just so confident that Jesus can do more than we can imagine. Some of you will be aware that I look after Churches of Christ International National Mission Agency. And we have some partnerships in 11 countries. And I just want to share a little bit about Vietnam. We have some partnerships with some small house churches that are unregistered in Vietnam. They exist in several locations near Ho Chi Minh City, in the center around Da Nang, in the mountains around Pleiku, and near Hanoi in Haiphong. And they are unregistered. They live all the time under the fear of being forced to shut down. They are not associated with any other Christian tradition. They call themselves the United Church of Christ in Vietnam. And one of the reasons we've partnered with them is because the key apostolic leader is a woman. And Pastor Thuy is deeply gifted in apostolic leadership. But most of the Christian traditions in Vietnam won't recognize her as a leader or a minister. So it's our joy to affirm her. The second reality of these churches is they're all small. And one of the things I know is that Australians love big stories. They want to hear stories about hundreds of people and buildings overflowing and many, many people coming to Christ, and this sense of the church is always growing bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, these people inspire me, not just because they do call people into faith and they do baptize people, but because they are confident in who Jesus is, even though they are small. They meet sometimes in relative secrecy, and that they can't ever say publicly, "We are a church here," because they're not registered. Now, we get faced with questions. Is it really worth putting money into this group of churches when they are small, when the growth isn't dramatic and fantastic? And I've never had the slightest doubt about the so-called value for money of this mission journey for a couple of reasons. One is we honour faithfulness in the way we support them. We honour people who faithfully believe that though they are small, God is doing something through them. The second reason I really value these churches and their trust in God and God's Spirit is they always challenge my values. See, the worldly value is big is better. The worldly value is marvelous results are worth celebrating. The Christian value is five loaves and two fish, a jar of clay with a treasury. So it may be clear that what happens is of God, not of us. So that we may be clear that all we do is the product of Jesus at work in us, so that we may be seen and understood as people whose lives reflect a treasury of God's goodness and grace and love and joy. Friends, we're on an interesting journey, aren't we? A journey of change, a journey of transition. And in this journey, we can be confident together that though we may seem like a jar of clay, though we may seem like a child with very little to offer Jesus, what Jesus does is takes what we have and blesses it into abundance and enables us to have deep confidence at the treasure contained in our jar of clay. I wonder if we might pray together. Lord God, thank you for these two pictures of Scripture. Both encouraging. The little boy with such a small lunch. The ordinary clay pot containing a treasury of your blessing and resources. Strengthen us so that we may not hear the dismissive words of Andrew, but that what we might hear over and over again is your blessing, your affirmation, and your confidence in who we are because of who you are in and through us. Bless the journey of this church, we pray. Bless the ministries of the churches in Vietnam, and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen.